We're going to read from God's Word now this morning as we find it in the book of Ephesians and in the chapter 3, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, the book of Ephesians and the chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to read from the verse 8 in this chapter, Ephesians chapter 3, and breaking in to read the verse 8. Here is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, reminding them of the wonderful message of the gospel and of how that message related to them and their own circumstances, even though they were Gentiles. This was God's message to them as much as it was to the Jews. And of course, he himself had been given a special ministry in relation to those Gentiles. And he refers to this here in verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And amen. We trust that God will bless the reading of the verses now to all of our hearts today. Preachers are never able to switch off entirely. I'm sure my colleague would agree with me if I make that observation this morning. There is always the likelihood that something seen, something heard, something read will strike a chord and begin a train of thought that must be pursued. Something that just cannot be resisted. Earlier in the summer, I heard a message in which the speaker bemoaned the fact that with a congregation of more than 200 people, his church struggled to get more than 20 to the monthly prayer meeting. The monthly prayer meeting. It was not one of our own congregations, but a large evangelical church across the water. Yet, it sets the mind thinking, nevertheless. And then some weeks after, as I performed a task for a friend in England, I came upon these words by a noted American writer. He said this: poverty-stricken as the church is today in many things, she is most stricken here in the place of prayer. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players, but few prayers. Many singers, but few clingers. Many fears, but few tears. Much fashion, but little passion. Many interferers, but few intercessors. And he concluded, feeling here, we feel everywhere. Who can deny the challenge of these words? Feeling here, we feel everywhere. And so, as we step out into another season of worship and witness for the Lord in this house, it is appropriate that we begin by acknowledging our own shortcomings in this area. Perhaps, if the truth be told, we are not so committed to the work of calling upon God because we are unsure. Unsure of the worth, the value, the power of the exercise. Well, my friends, if that is the case, then the Apostle Paul has a word for us here today. We come to reflect upon some of the things that he says near to the end of Ephesians chapter 3, and one of the very important truths that is set before us in this section is the fact that God answers prayer. God answers prayer. There are three simple things that I want to say in relation to this as we reflect upon it this morning. First of all, I want you to see the certainty of answered prayer. The certainty of answered prayer. These are wonderful words that we find at the outset of verse 20. Ephesians 3 and verse 20 begins, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." And as I say, that's just another way of saying God answers prayer. These are words with which many believers will be familiar. We often hear these words quoted in the place of prayer. I'm sure you've been in a prayer meeting and you've heard someone repeat these words over. Now that's a good thing. It's good to bring the promises back to the God who has given those promises in the first place. And therefore, of course, we are pleading on firm scriptural ground. It's as if we are reminding God of what he has already said, what he has already promised to do or to give us. And that's a good thing. But is it possible? Is it possible that even in the very act of repeating the words, we have not truly grasped the import of the promise? Or if we have, is there yet a question mark over it all? A niggling doubt? A nagging sense of unbelief? Oh, we would never come out and say, God's not going to answer my prayers. We would never say such a thing. But in our minds and in our hearts, it may be another story. Paul is saying that God is able to give us the things for which we ask, and the things we dare not ask for, but only dream of. He is able to give us all of this and more, much more. When we look at this verse, or this part of a verse in the original, it reads literally like this: "Unto him who is able to do beyond all, exceedingly above that which we ask or think." See the strength, almost the vehemence, that characterizes the statement that is now made by Paul. God is able to do this. That is his assertion. God is able. He's a God who's able to answer prayer, even though we cannot see how the prayers we offer ever could be answered. And I suggest to you that we have all been there at one time or another in our earthly experience. We come to God, we present to him our requests. Those requests have been carefully considered. They have been well phrased. We believe that we are on praying ground. But if the truth be told, we wonder, how could God answer this prayer in the way that I want it to be answered? How could he do it? Well, of course, that is how it has been on very many occasions in the past. We go to the Old Testament and we take the case of the children of Israel as they made their escape from Egypt. You know that story very well. I choose it because it is especially familiar to us. But then as they got away from Egypt, suddenly the Red Sea was before them. And the Egyptians were right behind, and they were convinced that all was lost. But it was not. It was not. We know the story, as I say, and perhaps our familiarity with it has made us just a little contemptuous of the great miracle God performed in answer to the prayer of Moses. Now notice that. In answer to the prayer of Moses. We go back for a moment and remind ourselves of the narrative there in Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14. And you can read the verses for yourself, but notice what we have here in verse 15, Exodus 14 and verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. And inevitably, when we think about this verse and when preachers refer to this verse, they concentrate upon the last part of the verse. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. That was God's intention, God's purpose for them now. Go forward. But of course, the early part of the verse reminds us that for all of this time, Moses has been praying. Moses has been seeking the face of God. The Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? And the Lord is not condemning Moses for his praying. He's just saying, right now I'm going to answer your prayer. Moses praying. Well, we know what happened. What a profound effect all of this had on those who witnessed it with their own eyes. God miraculously making a way for the people to get through and to get across. In the last verse of Exodus 14 says, Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. They believed God. They believed God. Here this morning as we focus on the words that are found at the end of Ephesians chapter 3, we find that here is Paul, and he is believing as well, believing that God is able to work powerfully in the lives of these Ephesian saints. That's the whole thrust of what he has been praying about here. And he is praying in this last part of the chapter. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's getting before the Lord. He's praying here. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Believer, in this meeting this morning, these are things that we all need. Who amongst us would ever dream of saying, we don't need these blessings. We don't need these good things from the hand of God. Well, Paul knew the Ephesian believers had need of these things, and so he prayed for them. And he believed that God was able to provide these things. Child of God, in the gathering this morning, have we not seen what God can do? Has he not worked in our own lives and in our own circumstances? Are we so ready to shut him out and to reason away what he has done? Will we not believe in him, trust him to answer our prayers? He's able to do it.
He's able to do it.
So I say, believer, take heart. Don't lose hope. You may not see any possibility of a solution to your problem. You may have prayed long and hard. You may think that the heavens are as brass and there is no answer. But I say to you today, do not give up. Do not give up. That is not just my counsel. That's all that I have to give you today is my own counsel. Then that's worth little or nothing. But that's the counsel of your Savior. Remember how he endeavored to instruct his own disciples, and we have that very telling passage there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And the chapter begins with Luke's commentary on what the Savior taught, if you like. The opening verse of Luke chapter 18 does not contain words that the Savior actually said, but rather Luke's introduction. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now we can put that very simply. Don't give up. That's what it means. Here is Luke saying the Savior taught this parable so that his disciples would not give up in the place of prayer. And again, you may be familiar with the story. It concerns this woman, this widow, who needed help, and she went along to the judge, and the judge was unwilling to help her. He didn't want to listen to her. But she didn't give up. She kept right on, and she pestered him. I guess that's the right word to use. She wouldn't go away. And eventually, she wore him down. And he answered her and granted her desire. And the application is made by the Savior in verse 7. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. God is not like this unjust judge. He's a loving father. He's a father with a concern for his children. He's a father who desires to give those children only the best. Won't he listen? Won't he answer? Of course he will. And then the challenging words continue in verse 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And the sense of these words is, when the Savior comes, when he returns, will he find these people, his own disciples, still holding on in faith, still praying and trusting in their eventual deliverance, not letting go, but holding on, clinging on, not giving up. And that, of course, is the challenge for each and every one of us as we look to the days that lie ahead. We have prayed before. We have asked things of the Lord. Maybe we haven't received answers as we would have desired. Well, don't give up. The Bible teaches the certainty of answered prayer. The certainty of answered prayer. Let me secondly and very quickly mention the condition for answered prayer. The condition for answered prayer. When we consider the teaching of Scripture, we discover that God's promise to answer prayer is not what I will call a blanket promise. That is to say, it does not cover every request we may make, regardless of the nature of that request or the spirit in which it is made. When we look at this passage, we see that Paul is praying for some very definite things. He's praying for things that relate to the spiritual well-being, or if you like, the spiritual health of these believers. And I say to you that God is always pleased to hear and to answer prayers like that. But all of our prayers are not like that. All of our prayers are not like that. James, in his little letter, reminds us of the difficulty here in James chapter 4. And the verse 3, he says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You're thinking about your own desires. You're thinking about your own pleasures. You're thinking about your own ambitions. And it's those things that are to the fore in your mind and in your heart when you're praying. Your motivation isn't right. That's what he's saying, James 4, verse 3. Your motivation isn't right. We should always remind ourselves of the key principle when we come to engage with God in prayer, when we come to frame our petitions, And I think it is well summarized in 1 John 5 and the verse 14. And indeed the following verse, 1 John 5:14 says, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." So it's about asking according to His will. And there's the dilemma. How can we be sure that the things for which we ask are pleasing to God, part of His plan and purpose for us? As John Calvin says, we are so weak and ignorant that we do not know what is fitting for us. And he says elsewhere, when we pray, we must not take such liberty as to say that God should be subject to our likings and desires, but we must ask for the things He has promised us, assuring ourselves that He will be pleased with our requests. And that's very good advice. But how is it worked out in practice? Look at the text again, if you will, Ephesians 3:20. "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Now you may say that Paul is simply observing that God answers our prayers, and He does it by the same power that is at work in the lives of His people. I've no doubt that that's true. But isn't it also true that God will only work to such an extent in answering prayer when that prayer is acceptable to Him? We've seen that. How does that come about in our lives? How is it that in our prayer lives, the petitions we present before God are actually pleasing to Him? How can we pray according to His will? That comes about, dear believer, as God continues to work within us. He works within us by the power of His Holy Spirit, conforming our desires to His designs. That's just the point that Paul makes in Romans chapter 8. Those wonderful words of assurance that we find in Romans 8 in the verse 26, and we can all identify with the difficulty that Paul refers to in verse 26. He says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." It is the work of the Holy Spirit then to guide and to shape and to govern our praying so that it accords with the mind and the will and the purpose of God. As those things are revealed to us in the Word, we must then look for divine guidance. And we mustn't be ashamed or afraid to do that, as we come to seek the face of our God in prayer. "Lord, show me how to pray. Show me what to pray for. Give me the right petitions. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask. Let him ask of God. Giveth to all men liberally that braideth not." The last thing that I mention this morning is this: the challenges concerning answered prayer. The challenges concerning answered prayer. Where do we begin? There is so much to reflect upon. There is so much that could be said as we ponder this wonderful divine ability, the fact that God is able to answer our prayers. One thing, I suppose, we must be humbled by our failure in prayer. What a blessed promise is conveyed by the words of our text, but let's be honest, how little we actually know of this. Could do better. Perhaps that's what might be written on our report card alongside the subject of prayer. You ever had a report card like that? Could do better. We think again of those words that we referred to in the epistle of James, James chapter 4, and stepping back beyond from where we were reading in the second verse, James 4:2 says, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." Sometimes we don't ask. And the reason why we don't experience the fullness of God's blessing is because we do not ask. And we also see in verse 3, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." It may be that as we analyze the prayers that we offer, we think about what we're asking God to do, we cannot see anything wrong with a request. And in itself, it may be good and fine and proper, but the motivation is wrong. It's selfish or worldly. And therefore, the request is undone. We must commit to prayer, dear believer, and to prayer that goes beyond self-interest if we are to know abundant answers to prayer. And then second, let me say that we must beware of limiting God. We must beware of limiting God, either in our asking or in His answering. Our God is a great God. Praying in His will, we cannot ask too much, and we must not allow our own limited horizons to tie our hands in prayer. I love those words that are found in John Newton's hymn. He says, "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." Sometimes we forget that the one to whom we are coming is a king, the king, king of glory. Large petitions with thee bring. We must not restrict God in the way that he answers either. He may deny us the thing that we most earnestly desire in order to give us something better. His denial may be a fulfillment of this promise, actually. You ever think of that? When we say that God certainly answers our prayers, we do not necessarily mean that he always says yes. You can answer a person by saying yes. You can also answer by saying no. Paul was passing through a very difficult experience in his own life, and he came to the Lord and he prayed earnestly along a certain line, and he prayed again and he prayed again, and God said no, no, no. But God said no in order to give him something better, in order to bestow upon him a most abundant measure of his divine grace. "My grace is sufficient for thee, Paul. I'm not going to take the thing away you want me to remove. I'm going to give you grace to bear it." And Paul came to see and understand that God's way was the best way, even though that's not how he began. That's not how he started out. I've often come back to the words of a hymn or a poem. I guess it's a hymn. We would never sing it now. It's written also by John Newton. And it's about this whole business of coming to God in prayer and God answering prayer in a way that the prayer never anticipated. Now let me read to you from this hymn. John Newton says this, "I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know, and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I thought that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and bade the angry powers of hell assault my soul at every part. Nay more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my girds and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue this worm to death? This is the way, the Lord replied. I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ, from self and sin to set thee free, and cross thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mightest find thy all in me. And as I say, there are times that God answers our prayers in a way that we never could anticipate, and in a way that we would not desire. But his purpose is always good. His purpose is always right. And it's all to the end that, as John Newton said, we might find our all in him. Your child of God, in the meeting this morning, as we reflect on everything that God has done and promises to do for us, will we not determine to do our utmost for him? Will we not go the second mile in our walk and in our work for him? I say to you that such a God deserves the very best we have to give. If you're here in this gathering this morning and you do not know the Lord, and so much of what I have said seems a mystery to you, then I say to you that God is able to answer your cry. If you feel a sense of your sin and your need, and you know that you are not where you should be in your relationship with the Lord, he is able to answer you too. For if you call on him for salvation, he will save you, and he will keep you, and he will make you a new creature and give you life that is eternal. Why? Because he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He does answer.